Yesterday we did the wedding for Dylan and Allie, so they're officially married. Yay! And I don't know if you saw on Facebook too that they're having a boy. So it's exciting. They're happy. So anyway. So we're going to go ahead and get into the message for today. Last week, Pastor Jeremy did an awesome job. Yay! An awesome job. It's always so hard for us when we're not here. I always go through withdrawal. I love hearing Pastor Jeremy preach. So, you know, I just felt like that was really the theme that the Lord has had us on, about dying to ourselves, you know, and living for Him. And certainly that was very much, you know, because we talked about through humility, the teaching on humility, we talked about dying to ourselves. And certainly at the conference, the Power and Love conference, for those of you who were able to be there, very much the theme was dying to yourself and living for Him. And I really feel like the Lord's just getting very clear about the direction that He wants us to go as a church. It's really, it's about, you know, encounter Christ, know Christ, live Christ is our mission or whatever. So it's about encountering Him, knowing Him, and then living Him, and really dying to who we what we thought our lives were about, and really living for what He says our lives are about. And so, yeah, I was thinking about how, you know, for some of us, well, I think all of us go through a stage of it being hard to step out and pray for somebody. You know, you feel self-conscious and awkward, and what if something doesn't happen, and all that other stuff. And I was thinking about, Lord, you know, why is that so difficult for us to get over that hump? And I just feel like it's because nobody ever told us that was our purpose. Like, when you were growing up, like, could you imagine if a little child was told right from the very beginning, oh, well, just lay hands on them, you know, Jesus is in you, lay hands on them, and they'll, and so that, like, that's just norm. Like, you just, that's your norm. Well, we never were taught that. Or church is something you went to on Sunday and the pastor talked to you, and then you went out and just tried to be a good person all week long, you know? But what it's, but Jesus has, if we're born again, Jesus has come to live inside of us, right? And so what we're supposed to be doing is manifesting Him. Not to, you know, the Lord was like, it's not about just about being a good person. It's about manifesting the power of the kingdom wherever we go. And so we didn't know that. And so now it's like we really have to shift our mindset of what our day-to-day life is supposed to look like. And so it's really changing our minds, the transformation, supernatural power of transformed mind, changing our minds as to when I go out today, when I live my life today, I have to have a new normal. I have to have a new normal, okay? And that's a process that, you know, we have in renewing our mind to come to know that. So I really felt like when I was just seeking the Lord about where to go next, I'm going to start a series on Jesus. On Jesus. I think that, you know, Bill Johnson says Jesus is perfect theology, and that's really good. You know, he is. He's perfect theology. But I think sometimes we all have, you know, talked about who we are in Christ and doctrine and getting really good things established, which is really important. It's important to understand identity. It's important to understand righteousness. It's important to understand grace. It's the doctrine of salvation. All that stuff is very important. But sometimes I think we get so caught up in all of it, we forget about the person of Jesus. And we get caught up in all this theology and doctrine. And I just think it's like we have to let Him get bigger. We really have to let Him get bigger, because He is everything. Like, we can understand all those aspects of Him, but all of it is contained in Him. And so I think I really felt like this is where the Lord wants us to go. And so I'm going to be just doing a series for quite a while, not even how long, of just focusing on who is Jesus. Who is He to us? And this is for somebody, you know, a lot of things I'm going to say are not something you haven't heard already. But it's, I really feel like He's saying, don't think like, well, I already know that. Because we have to just get to that place. I mean, like when I got born again, there was one revelation of the cross that's totally a lot smaller than the revelation I have of the cross now. Right? And so it's the same thing with the person of Jesus. So whether you just got born again 2 days ago or you've been born again for 40 years, it's still, we need to know Him. And so we're just gonna take just weeks of just really focusing on who he is. It's not about going to heaven, it's about knowing him now. You know, Jeremy had talked about, you know, if I quote you properly, it's, you know, we live for what we're willing to die for, right? And so we need to know who we're dying for. Who are we dying for? A friend of ours in Bible college in Colorado fell in love with this, started dating this woman and fell in love with her. And he felt like he was supposed to marry her, but he wasn't quite sure. And so he went to somebody that he respected and he said, well, how do I know that she's the one? And so the person who gave him the advice said, are you willing to die for her? If you're willing to die for her, she's the one. And he said, I am. And that's how he knew that she was to be his wife. See, Jesus was willing to die for his bride. And now are we willing to die for him? I can remember when I was in Karis, we had to do an essay. I don't even remember what the question was, but I remember my answer. It was about Jesus and just coming to know him. And I thought about, like, when we accept him as our Lord, we really don't know him very well, right? And I remember saying, to me, it's almost like an arranged marriage. But in the world, arranged marriages are made for practical reasons. Like, this king needs powers, and he doesn't want to be in conflict with this country, so they make sure that their son and daughter get married so that the two things come together. Or somebody's poor, and somebody needs a financial blessing, and so they marry. So it's all about family and position and all that stuff. But God comes to us and gives us Jesus to marry. And I just feel like the rest of my life is unfolding who this husband is that I have. And I never even knew who he was. Like, this marriage was arranged ahead of time. And so the rest of my life, I get the privilege of finding out how wonderful he is. And how, like, and what he sees I bring to the marriage. But look what he brings to the marriage. And so that's what we want to unfold, is who is Jesus? Who is it that we're being called to lay our lives down for? Because I believe he has to get so much bigger than what we've made him, because we have all this doctrinal understanding, and I think it's kind of made him smaller and us bigger. And we need to make him bigger. So what we're going to start out today with is I'm just going to talk about how Jesus is God. He's God. So a lot of times, it's good for, you know, he came in the form of man, and he did that to put a face on God, right? And to make him very personal and very relatable so that we could see what God was like. And so we've talked about a million times, he's a picture of who God is, but he's also a picture of who we are in him, right? But sometimes we can make him so personal, we forget he's God. Yeah, I mean, we become so familiar with him, we forget that we really need to be on our faces in front of him. He is God. He is God. He's worthy of our honor. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our godly fear, because Jesus is God. And we're being invited into a relationship with him. He, experiencing him as God, is absolutely crucial to our faith. And again, I think sometimes, one thing I love about Dan Moeller and Todd White, I said to Randy after the conference, whenever I listen to them, they just keep magnifying God, magnifying Jesus. A lot of times you can hear teachings and you can go to conferences and you walk out with a list of things that you need to do to get God to work in your life. And that's, if you walk out with that burden, it's the wrong message. Because what we need to do is understand how big God is, how big Jesus is, and so our faith goes through the roof. Like, faith isn't something that we should have to work at. It's a byproduct of knowing him. It's a byproduct of knowing his faithfulness, his goodness, his majesty, his power, that he's on our behalf, that he's good. It's a byproduct of that. It's not something we work up. Believing him is coming to the place where we know him. If we know him, we'll believe him. We'll trust him. So we need to dive deeper into knowing him. He is God. God Almighty came down in a human form to be here with us. So let's look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll just do verses 1 and 2. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So, he's always existed. He was born in a manger, but that wasn't the distant. Think about it. I mean, I know we know this, but think about this. He was born in the manger, but it was not the beginning of his existence. He's always existed. He wasn't created by Mary. He wasn't created by Joseph. He wasn't created by Father God. He has always existed. And he always will exist. And again, we know that, but we need to just let it kind of blow our minds that this vast infinity, this person who's always been and always will be, came down into a human form and took on flesh. Wow. And he lives, he's in eternity. He came down into time. But even while he was in time, time still existed in him. Wow. Yeah. This is who showed up in a body, just so that we could relate to God. Timelessness came into time while it still contains timelessness. So this is him. He's always existed. He always will be. That scripture talks about that he is God and he's always been in existence. There's people who believe in Jesus. They believe he lived and walked on the earth, but they don't believe that he always existed and he always will exist. They just think he was a really good man who walked the earth at some time. But we need to know that he's always existed. He's always existed. Let's go to John 17:5. He's always had a relationship with the Father. His relationship with the Father didn't start when he was in a manger. His relationship with the Father has always been. They have always been this threefold being, right? John 17:5, Jesus, before he goes to the cross, I mean, John 17 is just an awesome chapter. But in John 17:5, he says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Wow. Before the world was. The glory that they had together. That's incredible. That's incredible. If we don't have to go to it, but Revelation 22:13 says, he says, "I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." He's always been there, always existed. Let's go to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, he's confronting the religious leaders, and they're talking to him about Abraham. And if we go to verse 56, Jesus says to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Yeah, and he didn't even say before Abraham was, I was. He says, "Before Abraham was, am." Wow. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is the person who came down and said, "I want to have a relationship with you." He's coming from the world that we were created to live in. And he made a way for us to come back into that reality. Like, we get so caught up in the world we live in and we think this is home. This is not home. This, he's the one who created us for his creation and to live with him in that place. It's so incredible. You know, he said, let us make, or it's in Genesis, let us make God in our image, or make men in our image. So he was there at the very creation, and he was talking about the image of him and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and making us in that image and likeness. This is it. This is our God. You know, in the weeks to come, I'll talk about his Lord and his Savior and his King, but right now we're just focusing on God. So he's the creator. He never was created, but he's the creator of all. Wow. If we go back to John 1:3, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So every star, every planet, the sun, the moon, all the earth, us, he created all things. John 11, it says that he came to his own, but his own didn't even receive him. So he, the creator of all, comes to earth, and he's not even recognized as being the creator of all. Then when he's born, right, it's in the dark of night he's born. But the stars are shining so brightly, and the angels are rejoicing because they know what's going on. We don't have a clue, but they know what's going on. And God Almighty, who created everything, has come to be in a human form. So all of creation is rejoicing. But then at his death, broad daylight, 3:00 in the afternoon, but the creator of everything is dying. So the sun hides beneath the moon, and darkness the land, because the creator of everything is dying. The whole earth shakes. The stones are splitting open. Because, you know, earthquake, right? I mean, it's creation understands what's happening. Man didn't understand, but creation understands that the creator is dying on the cross. Wow. This is God. This is the one who created everything. And again, he comes to call us back to his own. Who else could save creation but its creator? Who else could make you new but the one who created you to start with? Who else could make your renew your soul but the very one who breathed you into existence? That's our God. Again, that's our Jesus. That's how magnificent he is. And yes, he was in a human form, but we need to take off the blind to the reality of who he is. Only God could make a way for us to come back to himself. When we look at, let's look at him as the Son of God, because he called himself the Son of God. And when he did that, he was essentially saying that I am God in the flesh. And he was saying that his nature was divine. When I was funny at the wedding for Dylan and Allie, Friday night we had the rehearsal. I knew Dylan had a brother. I'd met his mother, and that's the only person I had met. And so we were standing there at the gazebo waiting for people to come. And all of a sudden a group of people come walking, and there's a young man, and I'm thinking, is that Dylan's brother? And just watching him walk, watching him interact with people, I was like, yeah, that's Dylan's brother. Because I could just see his mannerisms, and the way he acted was a lot like Dylan. And then later on, I was introduced to his father. And I didn't see the similarity right away as far as their appearance, but as I sat with him across the table and talked, all of a sudden you could see the mannerisms that were in Dylan and his brother. Oh, that's where they came from. So when Jesus says, I am the Son of God, He's making himself like God, because each one of us, I mean, my daughter, you know, I can look at her and there's just certain ways that she'll hold herself or cock her head or whatever. I'll be like, oh my gosh, that's her dad. You know? So when Jesus said, I am the Son of God, he was making himself equal with God. He's making himself divine. And he's saying, that's who I am. So he comes to earth and he's proclaiming that, and it was really making everybody very mad. But he says in Colossians 1:15, we don't have to go there, I just have these short verses, but Colossians 1:15 says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. John 14:9 says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And John 8:19, if you knew me, you would also know the Father. So he made no bones about telling people who he was. Now, the fact that he was the Son of God makes all the difference in the world, because a cross is just a cross. What made the cross of power and value was who hung on it. Thousands of people had died on a cross. But because Jesus went to the cross, and because he was the Son of God, when his blood spilled, it made all the difference in the world. A tomb is just a tomb until you put the Son of God in it. And then when he comes out, he breaks the power of death. This is our Jesus. This is our Jesus. He needs to get so much bigger in our hearts and our minds. When we talk about... When he talks about, let's go to Mark chapter 2. You know, only God could pay the price for sin. Only God was qualified to do that. Nobody else could do that. Mark chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 1. And again, Jesus, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man, which is very interesting, he refers to himself as the Son of Man right now. He's talking about who he is in the flesh. As the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. I believe that because only God can forgive sins, right? And I believe that when Jesus was standing there and he heard the mutterings in their hearts, and then he healed the man and the man walked out of there, I believe he just looked at those people who were saying, how can he forgive sins? And he's like, listen. Like, I just think he had attitude. He just stood there like very defiant, like, yeah, that's who I am. That's who I am. You see Son of Man, you see this person in the flesh, and I am the Son of Man, but I'm also the Son of God. And yes, God, you're right. Only God can forgive sins. Now you figure that out. You figure that out. That's who I am. So he was declaring that everywhere he went. He wasn't inhibited about that. He was telling them who he was and declaring it unashamedly. So Jesus doesn't ask for us to You know, he comes, he lives this life, he's born, he lives this life, he proclaims himself as the Son of God, he does miracles as the Son of God, he raises people from the dead, all these things, you know, he does these miracles, and yet he doesn't ask us to just believe in him from that standpoint. Because he goes to the cross, and through his resurrection, he finalizes, that he puts the stamp on, hey, I am the Son of God. That's the final thing. You know, people say, you know, there was all kinds of rumors when they couldn't find Jesus in the tomb, there was all kinds of rumors about, well, the disciples had taken him and hidden them and all that other stuff. Well, even if you think about that in the natural standpoint, all the disciples, except for Judas who hung himself and John who died a natural death, it's accounted that all of the rest of them died a martyr's death. You don't die a martyr for a lie. If they him, you know, to die, I mean, Peter dies upside down. It's because they knew he was the Son of God. They saw the empty tomb. They saw him after he rose from the dead. That's why they died a martyr's death, because they knew he was the Son of God. And I just feel like Jesus is saying the same thing to us. Like, we need to go into, I mean, just think about it. Just think about Peter's life. He's just an ordinary man, grows up with ordinary man. He's just a fisherman. So this dude comes along, and he hears some spiritual truths, and he starts following him. And then all of a sudden, he begins to realize who this man is, and then he's crucified. Even John sees him die on the cross, right? And then he comes back to life. I mean, it's so important, I think, for us to go, when we read the scriptures, don't just read it as a historical account. Go into that. Like, what would it have been like if you had been 3.5 years with Jesus, you saw him die on a cross, and then he stands in front of you. He calls you onto the shore to eat fish with him. And he sits there and eats fish, and you can still see the scars in his hands. What would that do to you? How would that blow your mind? How would that change your life? We need to go back there. We need to go back to that first love, that place where he is just so awesome and so powerful and so overwhelming, and you realize he is the Son of God. Like, we say it all the time, but we need to know he is the Son of God. Like, let that blow our minds. He is the Son of God, and they walked with him. And because they were so impacted by that, of course they got born again. Of course they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But they had seen Jesus risen from the dead. They knew that he was the Son of God. And they were so convinced of it that they absolutely laid their lives down for him. And all of a sudden, that ordinary fisherman's life that he was thinking of became this extraordinary man who his shadow actually healed people. Why? Because he knew who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus... You know, he didn't go to some doctrine and theology school. He's lucky. You know, he wasn't well-educated. That's what people would say. They would say, these guys aren't well-educated, but they knew they had been with Jesus. And I just feel the Lord saying, you know what? Everything you learned is absolutely wonderful. It's foundational. I want you to know that. It's really important. But now I just want you to be with Jesus. Just be with me. Just be with me. Go into the Gospels and read the Gospels and spend time. I want you to meditate on the fact that I was God Almighty in a human form, that they nailed me to a cross and yet I rose again. And he spent 40 days with the disciples before the Pentecost came. There's numerous accounts of him being with the disciples for 40 days after he rose from the dead. I'm so jealous. You know, what was that? Meditate on that. Think about that, because he wants to become that real to every single one of us. That we know him that intimately, that we know him, that he is God. He is God. And he's calling all of us into that real deep personal relationship with him. And that will change. Then your faith will go through the roof. Revelation will go through the roof. Holy Spirit will quicken that to you in a heartbeat. Spend time just coming to know him. He's the author of life. He is alive. He's still alive. That Zoe life that he carried on earth, he's alive. And he can be with every single one of us. And he's taken that life and he's put that inside of us. So now we're alive as he is alive. We are alive. And that spirit is what allows us to know God. John 17:3. He's given us eternal life that we may know him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. So having eternal life doesn't equal knowing them. Having eternal life gives you the ability to know them. But we have to mine that field. We have to go inside and experience him, us, because he's in us. He's not out there somewhere. He's in here. He's in us. And we need to spend time investing in him and who he is and allowing him to be our teacher and our guide. Amen? Amen. Let's go to Colossians 2. Oh, and I'm going to read this for my birthday. Sylvia got me the Passion Translation. So awesome. So I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 2. This translation is just beautiful. Colossians 2, starting in verse 8. It says, beware that no one, and just think about this. I mean, I know it's talking about the world in some ways, but just think about it just even in your ordinary Christianity. Beware that no one distracts you or intimidates you in their attempt to lead you away from Christ, Christ's fullness, by pretending to be full of wisdom when they're filled with endless arguments of human logic. For they operate with humanistic and clouded judgments based on the mindset of this world system and not the anointed truths of the anointed one. We read it again. Beware that no one distracts you or intimidates you in their attempt to lead you away from Christ's fullness by pretending to be full of wisdom when they're filled with endless arguments of human logic. For they operate with humanistic and clouded judgments based on the mindset of this world system and not the anointed truths of the anointed one. And I think that that can happen even in our Christian teachings, because we start looking at the scripture through natural knowledge instead of the wisdom of the anointed one. And we minimize Jesus and we start maximizing us. He didn't come to give us the seven steps for things. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. We're to go to him. We're to be in him. He's the source. He's the one that we go to as we grow up into him. The key to being made whole is finding the one who holds all things together. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's go to Revelation chapter 1. I'm so excited about doing this. This is so awesome. Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 12. Now, I just want you to, let's take a minute to think about this before we read it. This is John speaking, right? John is the one who laid on Jesus's. He knew Jesus intimately in Jesus' human form. He is the one who, actually, he was one of the three who saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he got a glimpse of who Jesus was behind the human form that he saw. He then was the one disciple who we know of for sure that watched Jesus be crucified. So he saw him nailed to the cross. And we know he also saw him after he rose again, right? Now, Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." So the one who had, who was basically naked on a cross, now is clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. The one whose hair was probably matted to his head as he had his crown of thorns is now, his head and hair are white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes that were probably beaten and puffed up on the cross, his eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet that wore sandals probably of a carpenter are like fine brass as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. In his right hand that was scarred, he had 7 stars. And out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. This mouth that had just spoken teachings on earth now has a sharp two-edged sword coming out. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. The very countenance that people spit on is now shining with strength. And when John saw him, he falls at his feet. And I felt like when I was studying this, the Lord was saying, like, we're coming to know him better as the one who walked the earth. And sometimes we get this glimpse of him being transfigured, and we need know him on the cross. But I believe the Lord is saying to all of us, I want you to know me the way John saw me. Where you see him in all of his glory, so much so that you can't help but fall at your feet. Like, he's calling us to that. He's calling us to that. So that's where all doubt, all unbelief, all that stuff that people fight with, let me tell you, I don't believe the disciples had to deal with that once they saw him. I don't believe when he saw Jesus manifest this way in front of him, and he saw the reality of who he is, because he was that before he went to the cross, before he even stepped foot on the earth, he was that. He's always been that, right? He never changes. But John got to see, the Lord showed him that. And I believe that that is available for every single one of us. To see him like that, to that place where we just bow down before him, understanding, you are God. You are God. Why do I have a moment of doubt? What moment of confusion? And what of any of that stuff? You are God. And that's where everything else just falls away. And that's the place that we can walk in. I believe he's inviting every one of us to that place of knowing him that well. And in all those places where we can go into the scriptures and we can read the gospels and we can imagine ourselves being with him as one of the disciples. That's so important to make it that personal. We can imagine what it would have been like on the Mount of Transfiguration to see him transfigured. We can imagine what it was like to see him on the cross, right? And then resurrected. But then to see him in all his glory, the Son of Man, that's not just for John, that's for every single one of us. And I believe that's where he wants to take us as a church, all of us, to just press into Jesus, to know him, to sit at his feet, to be a Mary and not a Martha, to search the scriptures, not for correct doctrine, but to see him. See him. And then, you know, knowing him as our healers, knowing him as our providers, knowing him as, that's like no big deal. That's no big deal. Why do we struggle with all these things? It's no big deal. If we saw him, it would not be a question. So I think right now he's just saying, you know what? I just want you all to know me. And like I said, whether you've been born again for 2 days or 100 years, we can all go deeper into this revelation of knowing him. Knowing him. So Father, I just thank you so much for who you are. Jesus, thank you so much for your presence here. And Lord, we just glorify you. We magnify you. You are awesome, Lord. You are powerful. You are mighty. You are on our behalf. And you, the creator of everything, came to earth to invite us into this relationship with you because it's the relationship we were created for. So Lord, we just thank you for taking us, each one of us, deeper and deeper and deeper into a revelation of the truth of who you are, the majesty of who you are, the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.